1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you yourselves, that wicked person." Amen. Well, God has inspired Paul to write to us about his church. And he's writing to us about church discipline. You know, and discipline is a dirty word. Nobody likes it. You know, when you have your children, nobody really even likes to discipline the children. Not really. But you have to. Mm-hmm. And so that they will turn out to be the little people that you want them to be. Sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you have to correct them. Well, the church is God's children. We are the church. God is showing us how sometimes it might be necessary to bring about a little discipline, to take care of one so that the whole might be saved. Amen. You know, our God, he is a jealous God. And he's a possessive God, and he's a particular God. There are particular ways that God has expressed that we ought to honor him. And his church, I believe, is his prized possession. And he's written much about what he expects us to do and how he expects that we should conduct ourselves as a body of believers. For the last couple weeks, we've been studying the responsible church. What does it look like? Responsible church is one that honors God. Honors God and all that it does, and it protects God's people and God's reputation at all costs. The responsible church is protective of God's people, recognizing that the people belong to God. And that the people should be loved as God loved us. And led as God leads us. That is a responsible church. The responsible church, we have learned already, is not a place where sinful behavior can be tolerated. It's not a place where we look the other way. Because God does not look the other way. He promises forgiveness of sin, but only when we are honest enough and forthright enough to admit or to confess that we have sinned, that we need forgiveness. Then he is faithful and he is just. And he will forgive us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When the sinner will not confess, the Bible says we are to call them out. We're to call them out. We're to bring the sin forward and we're to deliver the sinner to Satan so that they can come face to face with their flesh and repent and turn again to following Christ. That's what it means to be responsible. responsible church also recognizes that there is no such thing as a small sin. God describes sin as for us as leaven. And he confirmed that it takes just a little bit of leaven to change the whole lump. And we recognize that leaven is like a rising agent, and cited as an example baking powder and what it does to flour. That it takes just a teaspoon to a teaspoon and a half of baking powder to change a whole cup of plain flour into self-rising flour. And that gives us a picture of what a little bit of sin that is tolerated and looked over can do to the church.
Amen. Amen.
And we could probably stop here and we could talk about, you remember when and you remember when, and I've seen it and I've seen it and I've seen it and I've seen what it's done to the church, and we won't do that. But that is what God is saying. Just a little bit will destroy the whole face of the church. A little bit of sin unresolved will change the makeup of the church and destroy the church's testimony, in effect, God's reputation. The responsible church stands up against sin, understanding that Christ died so that we might be free from sin, and seeks to live in accordance to God's word. The responsible church encourages sincere and truthful worship. Worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no playing around. Today we're going to go just a little bit deeper still as we close out chapter 5 examining the responsible church. And the points for the message will be the same, because I think God's calling for the responsible church is the same. The responsible church is one that is protective of God's reputation and that is protective of God's people. So let's see how Paul, through God's inspiration, breaks that out for us yet again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Well, the church is to be a representative of Christ. You know, the church is not a social gathering. It's not a business, but it's a ministry.
Amen.
And you know, we've got to always be thinking of the church as a ministry, not a social gathering. Yes, we enjoy getting together. We enjoy hearing about what's going on in each other's lives and what's happening with our children and where we're going on vacation. But none of those things are our highlight. This is to be a ministry.
Amen.
And our purpose of coming is to hear the word of God, to grow in what we know of God, and to grow in how we might be able to go out and express what God has taught us in this ministry.
Amen.
We are to be the ministry of God.
Amen.
And God's ministry has a purpose. You know what that is? To glorify God.
Amen.
It's to glorify God. And the church is to be a picture of what God expects for the world. And when we paint that picture, when we are what God expects for us to be, when we are that picture, then we are testifying of the goodness of our God. And we are a living testimony of the commands of God. God expects that we will sacrifice ourselves for him as he has sacrificed himself for us.
Amen.
And that's what the church is all about.
Amen.
He expects that we will sacrifice ourselves for him. That we will deny ourselves for him because he denied himself for us.
Amen.
You follow? When we think about the church as God has ordained it, it should change the way we do church.
Amen.
It is a ministry intended to glorify God. Now, God says, give sacrificially. And I'm not talking about your wallets. I'm talking about yourself.
Amen.
God is talking about giving of ourselves sacrificially so that we might be true in our worship to him as God. Now, a great place to start is Romans chapter 12. Let's start there. Page 837 in the Pew Bibles. He says, we are to just, and I think just the thought of just the mention of what God has done for us should stir us to do more for him and to be more like him. Just the mention of him. You know, so many times I think that it is just the thought of what Christ has done for me. It changes the direction of my life. It changes what I might do in the moment. It changes, you know, what I might say. It changes where I might go because I think, you know what? I am a testimony to who God is and to what a believer ought to be.
Amen.
So he says, all right. How do I want you to think about me and what do I want you to do? Well, look in Romans chapter 12, because Paul described, I believe, the sacrificial expectations that God has of us. In Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And think about this. What are the mercies of God? The mercies of God is that he sent Jesus. So he says, I want you to think about the mercies of God, what God has done. And I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because that's what Jesus did. I want you to present yourself holy because that's what Jesus did. I want you to present yourself acceptable unto God because that's what Jesus did. And he says, which is your reasonable service. You know what he's saying there? He says, Christ died. I'm not asking you to die on a cross. But I think it's reasonable to ask that you might be holy if the Holy of Holies died on the cross for you.
Amen.
Now you think about that. He says, that's just reasonable. That's the reasonable thing that we could do. It's reasonable for individuals and it's reasonable for us as a body of believers. He says, all right, if that's the reasonable thing for you to do, church, what else? He says, and be not conformed to this world. Because this is when we accepted Christ, we accepted a new citizenship. You know, now we're citizens of heaven. We don't live there yet, but we're citizens of heaven. He says, now we are just pilgrims. We're just passing through this place. And you know, that's why as believers, death is not the end and death is not scary for us because we know that it is a passageway to the place that we are really citizens of forever.
Amen.
He says, we're just pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're just, this is not our home. He says, don't be conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of us. That's the purpose of the church right there. That is the definition of the responsible church there. Sacrificially living to be an example of the holy God.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. I can stop right there. That could be the whole message. But he says, for I say, verse 3, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God, I take every step by faith. Remembering what you've done for me. For as we have many members in one body, he's talking about the church, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He says, you know what? Just like hands and feet, and elbows and knees and thighs and calves, he says, we have all those and we need all those.
Amen.
And he says, the church needs all of us.
Amen.
But what does it need all of us doing? Living sacrificially, holy and acceptable as Christ is.
Amen.
That's what he wants. And you know what? As a body, think of us as a body. You know, I got one foot that's holy and acceptable and one foot that wants to go the other way. What direction does the church go? It stands still. You know, I got one hand that wants to wash the feet of believers and one hand wants to slap the faces. Where does the church go? But God says we're to be holy. We're to be acceptable. We're to be thinking of the sacrifice of Christ. And when we start thinking of the sacrifice of Christ, then I won't think highly, more highly of myself than I ought to. I'll be thinking about Christ. Thinking about Christ and what Christ has done, and that's going to be what is going to change me. Men and members with a single purpose, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Man, if you just imagine the church, where the church would be if we had a single purpose in the heart of all of the people. Wow. Wow. So, Paul says, I wrote to you, back to our text, he says, I wrote to you to not to company with fornicators. Now, we know what God expects, but now Paul says, I wrote to you not to company with fornicators, but not to altogether have no dealings with them. That's what he's saying. Because the only way that you could avoid them completely is to be taken out of the world. So, in summary, everyone doesn't believe what we believe. But in everyone there is an opportunity. So God left us here for a purpose. Show them Jesus. So in Christ, you know, in Christ's prayer, he showed us that becoming a believer would not mean that we would be shielded from the world, that we would be lifted from the world, that we would not have to deal with the angry people, with sinful people. But that he had given to us all that we needed to still be faithful. So when he prayed, and his famous prayer in John chapter 17, flip over there, Jesus shows us, he prays for us. He prays that we would have strength. He prays that we would have the resolve to live among sinners, but still stay true to what we have learned of him. Amen. So he says, Paul says, I told you one time that you were not to company with them, but don't completely separate yourself from them, because otherwise you have to be out of the world. Now look how Jesus said in John chapter 17, skip down to verse 13, he says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves in the present. I have given them thy word. And this is why it's important that we preach the word of God. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, that what is going to keep us from the evil? What is going to make it possible that we might be a responsible body of believers? It is the word of God. It is the truth of God. It is going to shield us from the evil that might be all about us. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, you know what? Now he says we are the reputation keepers, and we are capable of being witnesses, because Christ, our first fruit, has died for us and has shown us the way. He's shown us the way. He says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So we are to protect God's reputation by doing what Christ did when he was on the earth. What did he do? He glorified the Father. And he kept glorifying the Father. But in this case, I think protecting God's reputation is twofold. We're to be good witnesses among the fornicators and the other sinners. But we are also to make sure that there is no report of sin among us. We must be living sacrifices, and we've got to be committed that all who stake claim to Christ and walks among us must also be committed to being living sacrifices. We're the, you know, we are a body that is to judge itself. And he says, Paul says that we are to spot out those who are playing games with God's reputation. And we're to get them out. We're to avoid them. How does he say it here in 1 Corinthians? He says, now I've written unto you not to keep company. In verse 11, he says, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Now that's the important part there. He says, if he's called a brother. He's called a brother. And he is also called a fornicator. He says, those two don't go together. All right? He says, if he is called a brother and he is covetous, he says, those two don't go together. If he is called a brother and he is an idolater, he says, those two don't go together. He says, if he is called a brother and he is a railer, he's a fighter, he's a man of no patience, he's a bad boy, he said, those two don't go together. He says, if he's called a brother and he's a drunkard, he's given over to alcohol, he said, those two don't go together. He's an extortioner and he calls himself a brother. He says, those two don't go together. And he says, and if you are a brother or a sister in the Lord and you know those things, he said, then you don't go with him. He says, no, not one to eat with him. Yep. He says, we got to separate ourselves. Amen. He says, we ought not to be going up and so proudly introducing extortioners and railers and idolaters and adulterers and fornicators and saying, this fellow's a member of my church. We serve together. When he serves an evil one. Amen. God says, it is our responsibility to call them out. Amen. To call them out. It is our responsibility to call us out if we fall into that situation.
Amen.
But how do we not fall into that situation? That's the important part. Romans 12, verse number 1, he says,
Amen.
I beseech you, brothers,
Amen.
By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living
Amen.
Sacrifice,
Amen.
Holy and acceptable.
Amen.
Holy and acceptable. That's got to always be at the front of our mind.
Amen.
I am a picture of a holy sacrifice of God.
Amen.
I got to stand on that.
Amen.
God says, if there's one who won't stand on it, then don't you stand with him.
Amen.
Don't lose your testimony by one who is just stepping on the reputation of God. It is the responsible church's responsibility to God. To guard, God's reputation.
Amen. Amen.
Don't eat with him. Don't shake his hand. Don't call him brother. Call him out.
Amen.
Call him out.
Amen.
Now, and that is not restricted to this one place. Romans chapter 16, page 840. Romans 16, page 840. Just a few verses there. Romans 16, starting at verse number 17. Here's what the Bible says. Again, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now let me tell you. If one says it's okay to be a fornicator, he's contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. He says it's okay to be an extortioner. It's also okay to live any kind of way, do any kind of thing. He is contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. He says you need to avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace. All we got to do is do what God says. I love this passage. Because God is telling us all we need to do is do what God says. Follow his doctrine. And he says, God's going to take care of the rest. Vengeance is his. Look what he says. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He said, don't worry about Satan. God's going to take care of that. But what do we need to do? We need to worry about us and the purity and of God's church. We need to worry about God's reputation as we have an opportunity to impact it. He says, and then God's going to take care of the devil. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen.
We do what we are challenged to do. And in the end, God is going to deal with the master of evil, Satan, and bruise him under our feet. God expects. He requires He commands that his house be a place of purity and a place of worship. And if we don't take serious God's command, then we are allowing, we are in jeopardy of allowing a little leaven to come in and destroy our whole reputation. Now, you know, it's important to, when we think about discipline, because nobody likes the idea, but it's important to think about what did Christ do when he found people in the temple. He found them making the temple, the church, a place of merchandise. Remember what he did? He turned them out of there. He turned them out. He said that this house was supposed to be a house of prayer. You turned it into a house of merchandise. He turned them out, flipped their tables over, and got them out of there. And I believe that we have to be as aggressive and as protective as Christ was with that which is his. We need to demand purity. You know how we do that? You demand purity of me. I demand purity of you. And we all fear Christ.
Amen.
And I don't mean be afraid of him, but I mean that we all reverence him in the same way. If we're all reverencing Christ in the same manner, then we can demand each other to be pure. Now, I tell you that, flip over to 2 Thessalonians, because I want to wrap up this whole thing about discipline and the responsibility of protecting God's reputation and of making sure that we are in the world but not of it. In 2 Thessalonians, page 875 in your pew Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, I think God blows it out a little bit more for us. But here, I just want to remember, I want to remind you, excuse me, of what Paul says to us. What Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. He says, I want you to remember your salvation, your commitment. I want you to remember the promise that you made to Christ. And I want you to follow through on that. I want you to not let anyone, anybody jeopardize what people think of God because of what they see in you.
Amen.
And I want you to remember that God has given you the responsibility to make people want what you have, because he says he has given us his joy already.
Amen.
In the present day. And it ought to be a joy that the people want to have. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6, start there. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother, there's that word again, that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Now, here it is. Again, Paul says we traveled through and we knew that we were carrying about the reputation of Christ with us. And he says, and we did everything in our power to make sure that the name of Jesus Christ was not marred by anything we did. He says, you know what we did? We worked. He says, we didn't ask you to pay us. We worked. He says, we weren't disorderly. He says, we were an example of what Christ would have us to be. He says, and we had the power to come in and to ask for help, but we didn't. Because we wanted you to be looking at us and our testimony, and we wanted you to follow Christ and Christ alone. He says, for even, verse number 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And now there it is again, exactly what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, so that we understand that there's no contradiction. even in the discipline that God is laying out for the church. He says the whole purpose is that he might be ashamed, so that the flesh might be destroyed, so that the spirit might be saved.
Amen.
I want to get this point, drill this point home to you, that church discipline, the whole purpose of it, is exactly the same as the discipline of your little baby. It is so that it will turn out to be a decent citizen and a person that somebody likes other than you. And that's the whole purpose of the church, of the reputation of God's people. It's like we've got to make the church pure so that people will see that we are serious in following after Christ.
Amen.
Make him ashamed. Cast him out. So the spirit might be saved. And here in 2 Thessalonians, he says this, yet count him not as an enemy. Because he's not our enemy. He's not. He says, but admonish him as a brother. Love is what makes us discipline him so that he might be saved. The church is to be a place of accountability, guys. A place of accountability, but also a place where grace abounds and where forgiveness abounds, and where the mission is always to be a ministry to bring the lost to Jesus and to sanctify those who have committed themselves to Jesus and show them how to stay committed. That's what God expects. That's what God expects. Protective of his reputation. And protective of his people. Let's move forward. So now go back to your bulletin there in verse number 12. So he says, what now? He says, for what have I to do? What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. These verses take me back to a simple truth. There are but two classes of people. Believers and unbelievers. That's it. The believers are here called those who are within. And the unbelievers are those who are without. Verse 12 could be translated this way. For it is no business of mine to be judging those who are on the outside. But it is yours to be judging those who are among you.
Amen.
Now, that's a pretty good translation, isn't it?
Amen.
It is no business of mine to be judging those who are on the outside. But it is yours to be judging those who are among you. You know, so often, We want to lay biblical principles upon those who have no belief in the Bible at all.
Amen.
You know, we want to say, how in the world could they do that? Don't they know that that's wrong? Not wrong to them. You know, they don't care what the Bible says. You know, and we don't need to try to hold them to a biblical standard, because they have no biblical standard in their lives. They have a worldly standard. They're on the outside.
Amen.
So when you judge them based on what they hold true, you know, and the standard that they hold true to. Likewise, those who are on the inside, those who say they're brothers, we hold them to a higher standard. We hold them to the doctrine that they say that they believe in. And Paul writes to the church, and he says that we have a responsibility to those who are within to correct them in accordance to the word of God. God's going to judge those who are without, should they remain without and never make a confession of faith. You know, God has always set a high standard for those who are on the inside, those who are believers, those who are his. Now, I want to walk you through a few verses in the Old Testament to show you that God has always set a high standard for those who are on the inside, those who are believers. Let's start at Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, page 177. Skip down to just two verses. God has given to Joshua his marching orders. He's telling Joshua how that he is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He's going to be given the responsibility of dividing the land and showing them their inheritance. And in verse number 7, here's what he says. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now, he's telling them he's going into a strange land, but he said, here's what I expect of you, Joshua. He says, you observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. Now this is important for us. How is it that we can be good representatives of God? How can we make sure that we are ministering to the people of God? How can we make sure that we are as protective of God's people as God is of his people by doing what God called upon us to do? He says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He says, we need to meditate on the word of God. We need to, you know what, if we know the word of God, if we know the word of God, it is the word of God that will say, you know, not that way. Let me be a light. Let me be a lamp. Not that way. That way is dark. It is the word of God that is our conscience, that is our guide. And God told Joshua, buddy, if you're going to make it over there, because they were about to go amongst the people that they had never seen before. People who were doing all kinds of stuff. He says the only way you're going to be able to be strong as you go among those people is that you meditate day and night on the word of God. You know, I think that might be a speech we need to give to our young people as they go off to college. Even as they go off to schools, high school. We need to let them know, you know what, you're about to go amongst the people who don't know God. You're about to go amongst the people who don't observe the word of God as the guide of life, who don't honor God as you honor God. But I want you to meditate day and night in the word of God so that they cannot penetrate, they cannot get through, that they cannot change what you believe. That's what it means to be protective. It means to put a hedge of protection about them. And how do we get that hedge of protection about them? We got to get the word of God in them.
Amen.
You know what the church has to understand is that we can't be together all the time. And we can't be that, we can't watch out for each other all the time, but the word of God, God can.
Amen.
Meditate on it. Take it with you. Know it. And then we'll be prosperous. Now, one that everybody knows and everybody quotes, 2 Chronicles 7, page 355. Everybody could probably quote it from memory. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now, I like that. God says, how will we be protective of his people? How will the responsible church be protective of God's people? We got to teach God's people to go to God's word and to go to God. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, once again, he says, what is it that will change the way that I go? It is the word of God. That's why we can't get into the foolishness of today. That's why the preaching of God's word has got to be the main thing. That's why it's got to be the reason that we come, is to hear what it is that God has in store for me today. And God says, we do all those things, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, the context of this verse is very important. And I challenge you to go home and read it. The context of this verse is this. Solomon has just finished building the temple. And he sees that as, you know, God gave him the opportunity to build it. God allowed them to have all the things that they needed to build it. And God saw them through to completion, and it was a peaceful time. And when Solomon finished building this temple, he just, I think he was just overcome with gratefulness to the Lord. And the Bible tells us he got before all the people. And he got a prayerful posture. And he just began to pray. He prayed for those people like they belonged to him. Yet he offered them up to God because he knew they belonged to him. Let me tell you guys, he said, he prayed a prayer. He prayed a prayer that says, Lord, I know they're not perfect, but they're yours. And he says, Lord, one, you know, if they find themselves in captivity because they just are following after false gods, Lord, but if they just repent and turn it, pray toward this place, will you just hear them? He says, Lord, if they find themselves because they've been disobedient to you, they find themselves, we find ourselves in famine. He says, oh, Lord, but if we just turn and face this place, will you just, will you heal this land? Lord, if we find ourselves where there's no rain because we've been such terrible children. He said, Lord, if we pray, will you hear us when we pray from this place? Will you forgive us? And this 7:14 is God's response. God is saying, you know what? If you'll just remember that you're mine, then you'll recognize how protective I am. And you'll remember that I'll do anything for those which are mine. And God says, church, will you just remind them that they are mine and keep them in that relationship? I tell you what, I think the responsible church will be that church that spends time, that concentrates on teaching the unchanged word of God at every opportunity, rather than favor and prosperity and good fortune.
Amen.
So that the people are prepared to withstand the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
That's God's command. That's God's command. One more place over there. Well, actually, a couple more. Look in Ezekiel. To your right there, Ezekiel 6:46. Ezekiel 44, 6:46 in the Pew Bible. Just a couple verses to show you that God is so protective, and we too must be protective. We can't play around. There's no time for it. In Ezekiel 44, just two verses, verse 23 and 24, speaking really to the pastors, so applicable to the church. He says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. He said, this is what we're about. This is what we're supposed to be about. And when we follow this principle, it'll be easy for us to say, you know, there's a fornicator who's trying to infiltrate. There's an extortioner who's trying to infiltrate. He says, we will be able to discern the difference between that which is unclean and clean, that which is holy and profane. How will we do that? Through the word of God.
Amen.
He says, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment.
Amen.
And they shall judge it according to my judgment. How can we do that? Only if we know the word of God.
Amen.
And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies. And they shall hallow my Sabbaths. God is talking about a church. A church that is protective of two things. Of his reputation and his people. A church that is ministry minded. A church that is focused on doing God's will. And I tell you what, if the church spends more time teaching the people between the difference between the holy and the profane, and teaches so that they might discern for themselves between clean and unclean, then I think the church will be like a self-cleaning organization.
Amen.
You hear me? Because we'll know, each of us holding each other to the gospel standard. Not afraid to be judged, because we are living according to the righteous judge and his word. Because those who are without, the Bible tells us, God's going to take care of them. I don't need to, you know what, if the church spent more time thinking about the church and God's reputation, what a church we'd be.
Amen.
You know, I fear that the focus of the church has somehow shifted. And I know that God has given us a call to bring others into the fold, but I think that the church has somehow shifted to be so focused on the lost that we're losing the church.
Amen.
And we cannot afford that. We gotta be teaching people to go deeper. We gotta be getting deep and deep and deeper into the Word of God so that we might know Him, so that we might have that hedge of protection that we need. Because God's gonna take care of those who are on the outside. We gotta be worried about what's going on the inside. Now let's look at one more Old Testament example and then we'll move forward. Go back to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Page 160. Because God says, those who are within, He says, put away from among you the wicked people. Avoid them. Don't eat with them. And even in being protective of God's people, He says the same thing. Deuteronomy 17, verse number, let's start at 2. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. He says, if there be found among you within, that's important again, within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing His covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, it be true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. What was God's standard? How about an amen for grace? How about an amen for grace? Grace says, don't call him an enemy. Don't stone him. Well, I want you to see God's seriousness about that. It says, at the mouth of two witnesses, three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Because God knew how bad a little bit of leaven was. It's spoiled the whole lump. The responsible church is that one that establishes that it believes in God based on its actions. It follows God's commands. Church that feels that it is not within God's calling for it to judge those who are within is irresponsible and will not take God's people in the direction that He would have them to go. That's just it. God wants us to be a peculiar people, set aside for Him, walking in His way, protective of His reputation, so concerned about His people, so committed to His Word. Let's close out in 2 John chapter 1. 2 John actually is only one. Go to Revelation, go backwards. 2 John chapter 1. Just starting at verse 5. It was written to that lady, is what she was called. And here's how it expresses, I think, the whole idea that this church is to be a ministry. That this church is to be ministry-minded. This church is to be self-cleaning. This church is to be authentic, true in its worship, sincere in its worship of God, serving sacrificially. Here in 2 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And you know, when you read the Bible, you find that love is not just the hugging. Sometimes love is tough. But love is purposeful. You know, it has a meaning. And love is a direction changer sometimes. And he says, and this is love, that you walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we should receive a full reward. He says, don't give up. Don't change course. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You know, we don't want to judge that, but he says here we need to. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now let me tell you what, if I need to protect my own house, you know I need to protect God's house. Amen. And he says, if a sinner came, if one came who spoke any other doctrine, you know what God says? Don't let him come in. Don't receive him. He says, don't wish him Godspeed. He says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Amen. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. If I summarize the whole message, I'd say this. The responsible church is serious about serving God. Serious about serving God. Seriously committed to serving God. A ministry that says, you know what? Nothing and no one is going to interrupt or interfere with the ministry of serving God. That's where I want to serve. That's where I want us to be. Responsible in all things. Holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable. Sacrificially giving ourselves to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to hear and take heed to the word. I pray for a body of believers, Lord, who would seek to be holy and acceptable examples of what it means to be Christ followers. I pray, Father, that you would guard us as individuals and guard us as members of one body. Show us, Father, how the success of the church depends upon the success of the people. Show us how to meditate in your word day and night. Show us how to prepare ourselves. Show us how to love you. Show us how to know you. Show us how to follow you, Father, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen.